when we go out. Have you ever wondered why on the steeple of a traditional church there is a weather vane with a rooster on it? It's because of the story we have heard read from Matthew's Gospel. It is not there so much to tell which way the wind is blowing, as it is to be a visible reminder of what happened that night when the cock crowed and Peter went out and wept bitterly. What happens when we go out from our times of meeting with God, like this one? And why does it happen, if it happens right, when we go out? In this weekly hour, the church gathers for the hearing of God's word, which is a crucial matter. But it is not what happens here, but what happens there, which is most important. When in these unique moments we have striven to turn ourselves toward Him, and these moments are done, and we go out to the discomforts of the world outside, and the burden of our own personal days, and the pettiness we feel in our own lives, and the struggles we know inside our own souls, what happens when we go out? Now, the texts of this morning are a record of some who are but people like we are, who, having faced Him, went out, sometimes to make a further failure of their lives, and sometimes to become saints. This last night that Matthew records in chapter 26, when Jesus was with all his disciples, this last night of face-to-face meeting between them, shows us people who go out. And there are three texts using these words, two in Matthew and one in the parallel account which John has in his gospel. The story of three who went out from their high moment with Jesus Christ and what happened to them. Perhaps we can find something of ourselves in each one of those who, in the language of these texts, went out. The first of these texts is in John's account, the 13th chapter, the 30th verse. This is the story of Judas, who was the treasurer of them all. Judas, who probably was one of the most enthusiastic supporters Jesus had in the early days of his public ministry. But John tells us that on that night in the upper room, after the supper, and Jesus took bread and dipped it in the cup, this was called the sop, and he gave it to Judas. And John says, and Judas then, having received the sop, went out, and it was night. Christ made to Judas that night the most intimate and personal appeal that he could at that moment have made. The handing of the sop after supper was the sign of the closest friendship which the Lord of a feast could make. And it was to Judas he gave it, not to Peter or to John or to James. It was to Judas. The impulse within Judas, because we know from the record he had already approached the servants of the high priest and had made arrangements to betray Christ, The impulse within Judas was, I am here to get my own way. I am here for my own good. And the act that Judas performed was to take the sop, to accept it as if it were due him, as if it were entirely proper. Now, from that moment, which was Judas' highest point of confrontation with Jesus, he went out. And the words of John here are tragic. He went out, and it was night. There is more there than simply the fact that it was dark, that the day had gone. Judas went out to the blackness of the betrayal in the garden, to the final torment of soul that led him to suicide and burial in a potter's field in a forgotten grave, that led his name to be a byword for all succeeding centuries, a byword of betrayal. There are some who, from their highest moment of confrontation with God in Jesus Christ, go out and live in the dark for the rest of their life. The second of these passages using the phrase, and they went out, is in the 26th chapter of Matthew, the first verse we read, the 30th verse. This is very familiar to you. You have heard it said in the preparation for the Lord's Supper time after time after time. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Who are the they? The 11. Judas is now already gone. The 11 go out. Here they have been with Christ in the familiar setting. Supper with him, the words of his teaching, and the very apex of what he had to say to them had come there in the upper room. The supper was a conventional gathering of Jewish men of like mind. That was the character of this particular Jewish observance. Their closeness to each other and to their Lord was expressed more fully here than it had ever been in the years they'd been with him. And what was the impulse within their hearts? To keep on doing the familiar. To do what the group would do. Their act was to go out. And the way the account reads, it sounds quite routine and everyday and accustomed. They were doing what they thought they would do. Was what was expected of them. They had finished the supper, and so Jesus was going, and they went out with him. And they went out into the Mount of Olives. Do you ever ask yourself about a situation like this? How could those who saw him face to face, who heard his actual words in their physical ears, who saw his great love and mercy and power with the eyes of their flesh, how could these people ever take him routinely and ever just go out into the garden as if it were the expected thing of them? The greatest preacher in my estimation ever to preach in the English language was John Donne. There's a phrase from one of his sermons preached before the King of England back in the middle of the 16th century. A phrase which says, no man sleeps from Newgate to Tyburn, from the prison house to the gallows. Tyburn was the hill where executions were held in ancient London. No man sleeps from Newgate to Tyburn. But the disciples went out routinely and in the garden went to sleep. At least they had done Jesus the courtesy of staying awake while he taught them in the upper room. But having gone out, there wasn't anything else particular for them to do. He'd gone yonder to pray, and they went to sleep. And so it is oftentimes with us from our moments of high confrontation with God. We go back into the world and live as if we were asleep to the things we have heard and felt and thought we believed strongly while we responded to his word. When they had sung a hymn, they went out into the garden and went to sleep. The third of these responses that Matthew speaks of in chapter 26 is Peter. And the cock crowed, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. Perhaps Peter was moved by the experience of having gone to sleep while Jesus prayed. You remember Jesus came back and found them sleeping and did not wake them. And one can, I think, properly imagine that this struck pretty deep into Peter's consciousness, the awareness that he had failed his Lord after he had in the upper room said, "If all fall away because of thee, I will not fall away." Because Peter was the only one of the remaining 11 who followed Jesus on into the city after his arrest. During these hours of suffering, of inquisition, which Christ passed through, there was an impulse deep in old Peter's heart. The impulse was, like it always was with him, to do something, to act, any act. You recall in the garden, he was the one who had had a sword and cut off the high priest's servant's ear, and Jesus had healed it and told Peter, "Put up thy sword in its place." Peter impulsively always said, "I want to do something." But at the same moment, there was in him the impulse to ask the question, "Do I dare to do it?" In the details of this passage, we see how first he stayed in the big courtroom of the high priest Caiaphas, but on the outskirts of things, till he was questioned whether he was with Jesus. And then he went outside into the colonnade, the porch, the courtyard. And there, being questioned again, he went on out further into the dark until the bystanders there finally said, "Surely you are one of his." And his act, what act could he perform to respond to his high moment with Jesus Christ? His act was to deny 3 times. And with a solemn oath that his lies were the truth. And the issue of his action, he went out and wept bitterly. These 3 instances, the texts have shown us, of those who from their high hour of confrontation with God in Jesus Christ went out to fail. An inner impulse was not enough for them. They were centered on themselves. They had heard the sermons. They knew what it was to live honest, moral lives by the common negative standards of keeping the Ten Commandments. They had been to church. They had been with Jesus. They had heard him teach. They had harmed no man. But this was not enough. They went out still what they were. Little change. But let's find a contrary instance. If you move into the account of the book of the Acts in the 2nd chapter, there came a day 50 days later than the things Matthew has told us of. That day, those 11 disciples were together again in a house in Jerusalem, in an upper room. The doors locked, we are told, because they were afraid that the same thing would happen to them that had happened to Jesus. And the writer of the book of the Acts tells us that from that upper room, the same words are used. they went out on the day of Pentecost into the streets of Jerusalem. This time men of every nation heard, each in his own tongue. The words were in the mouth of Peter, but the faith was a flame of fire within the heart of all who heard it. They heard his words, "This Jesus whom ye have crucified and slain, this Jesus has God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified both Lord and Christ." With the transforming faith of these 11 men who went out on Pentecost into Jerusalem's streets, a new inner impulse was born, not only in them, but in the hearts of all who through their word have heard and believed the gospel. Those men became able to respond to Christ no longer as failures, but in Paul's phrase, as more than conquerors through him that loved us. They had failed at first when their eyes were turned to themselves, when they were merely in their familiar religious routines, when they sought personal freedom from anxiety, when these things were at the center of the disciples' souls. They had failed when they went out from meeting him. But they began their triumph when the compulsion of an utter believing in Christ as Lord and King laid hold on them. What moves us this day as we shall go out from these moments when we have come to confront God in Jesus Christ again? What is it that we believe? The eternal God who was before the worlds were, who emptied himself of the glory of the Father which was his, and took on him the sort of a life that we have, who died on a cross for me, who lay dead as someday I shall lie in a tomb, who was raised from the dead with power, seen of many, believed upon, exalted to the right hand of God his Father, and made both Lord of all creation and Christ or Savior of the world. Lord of all creation and of all creatures. Lord of lords. King of kings. This Jesus, in whose name today we have met, is our Lord. We have not come here to be moved to greater living by hearing sermons or by refreshing our purposes of living moral lives, but like the disciples, like all their successors in every age, we will go out from God's house either to fail him or to become more than conquerors. And we shall do it in measure as here we have laid hold on Christ afresh, believing. Let us pray. O our Lord and Savior, who hast bidden us to come here and meet with thee in thy house to hear thy will as thy Spirit opens it to our hearts, confront us afresh with thy love and saving grace, and send us forth from this place that we may go out stronger to love thee, more faithfully to serve thee, for thine own sake. Amen.